Well, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, around verse 31 is where we're going to get started. A few years ago, we were in Ghana. We were on our yearly trip to Ghana, and we were in a town walking down this dirt road, and there was, Heather and I were walking together, and there was a man who came up to us, and he looked very intense. He looked like this is a person who either maybe had a demon or mental problem. He kept saying things like that Heather was his wife, and I was pretty sure that was not true. It was intense, though. I mean, he was just walking right next to us, and it was in a place, obviously, we're not very familiar with. We weren't with our other people that normally are with us. We were just walking to town, and it was intense, and there was this sense of maybe there's some demonic activity there. And so I just said, in Jesus' name, go away, in Jesus' name, go away, in Jesus' name, go away. And I think it took about the third time where he was like, okay, maybe she's not my wife, and he went away. This is what we're going to talk about today, one of Jesus's first encounters here with a demon. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 31, starts out this way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he was teaching, or he taught the people. And so Capernaum, it's not far from Nazareth. Last week Jesus was in Nazareth, and it started off great. He was reading from the book of Isaiah that talks about the person that was going to come to bring the year of the Lord's favor. And he said in this amazing moment, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. He was talking about himself. But then he went to challenge some of the expectations of the people who were there. And because that was his hometown, many people did not believe in him. And even in that moment, they sensed sort of a rejection from him. He wasn't rejecting them, but he was challenging them, and he was saying, this is what's going to happen. And he prophesied his own rejection by them, and the people, they took him to a cliff and tried to push him off, and he made his way through there. One of the things he said was that it was going to be in Capernaum, where he was going to do these amazing things, that the people in Nazareth would say, hey, do here what we heard you did in Capernaum. So we know he's going to do some impressive things here in Capernaum. And this is where he spent much of his time ministering while he was in this world. Fishing was a big deal here in this city. We're going to see next week that a soon-to-be famous fisherman was from there, and that is Simon Peter. We're going to be talking more about an encounter with him and his mother-in-law next week. This week we're going to be focusing on this situation with the demon. In verse 32, it says the people, they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. It's actually singular there, his word or his message. The Greek word is logos. And you're probably familiar with this term. This is what Jesus was referred to as in John 1:1, that he is the word. The word was with God and the word was God. Jesus is the word. It says they heard his message and were amazed that he spoke with authority. Now, his words had authority because he is the author. That kind of makes sense, right? He is the one who created the world. Heather was talking about that. We were singing about that. He wrote about the creation in Scripture. And now he entered into creation and is speaking from within creation. You know, he is the one who could read from the prophet Isaiah about God's favor coming into the world and the deliverance of the world and say, I am the one who is fulfilling that. Today that is fulfilled in your hearing. And so when he spoke as the author. He spoke with authority. He spoke the truth. In verse 31, it says, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. Well, that's what a demon is. It's an impure spirit. It was a spirit that was created pure, created as an angel, and chose to rebel, chose to reject God, and became impure. Now, as I mentioned, I don't know if you hear my story from before and think, oh, that's just a mental illness. It's possible it is. And the Bible, by the way, sometimes people today, they'll kind of look at the Bible and say, oh, demons, angels, you guys really believe in that kind of stuff. It's just this or it's just that. It's just a mental illness. It's just that. Well, one thing to be clear, the Bible is not just like some superstitious book that back then people were stupid. They didn't know there was such a thing as physical diseases. And so they blamed everything on demons. We're going to see next week where it's going to talk about healing. And so it's very clear that the Bible would make distinctions. Sometimes there's physical healing and sometimes there is a demon. In other words, sometimes there's a natural problem with the body due to our fallen nature, and sometimes there's a demon involved. So the Bible would recognize those differences. In fact, Luke himself, who wrote this, was a physician. He understood there are physical problems with the body. It's not just the case that they thought, oh, everything is a demon. But demons are very real. If demons are not real, we might as well just throw our Bibles away, because the Bible talks over and over again about demons. And it really shouldn't be that hard to believe that they exist. All it is to believe that there are spirits. Okay, and I'm pretty sure all of us believe that we are spirits. We are spirits that have bodies. So a demon is not some like out there crazy thing to believe in. It's spirits that God created to be spirits, to be good spirits, and some of them turned and rejected him. You know, I know that we live in a world that kind of wants to mock us for believing in things like angels and demons, and there's a temptation for us to do that as well, but honestly, it's very silly to believe the opposite, to believe that everything is physical. I see posts on Facebook and things like that from people who are atheists or people who pride themselves in their rationality. And this is a little line of argument I use, which is that if everything is physical, then you can't make a choice, right? The molecules don't make choices. If everything is just bouncing off each other, there's no spirit, if there's no being that's created in the image of God with the ability to choose, if we're all just matter bouncing along, there are no choices. Right? If you get deep enough into a conversation with an atheist, they have to come to the place of agreeing that ultimately, if everything is physical, there is no choices. Well, in order to have reason, you have to be able to evaluate things and make a choice. Okay, so reason, I hope I'm not going too deep in the woods or maybe losing some of you, I don't know. But in order to have reason, you need to have choice. In order to have choice, you need to have a spiritual, metaphysical being who is given the ability to choose. We can't just be molecules bouncing around. We can't, chemical reactions, if everything is just a chemical reaction bouncing around in here, then there's no choice. We are spirits. We are spirits that were designed to work with bodies, to have bodies. You know, our brains are kind of like computers, but computers are worthless. Computers in themselves don't make choices unless someone enters into them, and unless someone chooses to use them, and unless someone hits the keys. And so that is what we are. We are spirits. We have bodies. And God created these other spirits called angels, and some of them chose to reject him and become demons. And this man with a demon within him, he seemed to already be there in the synagogue. It says, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, which is kind of interesting. It doesn't give the sense that he went in there in order to attack Jesus, or even that he was a demon-possessed man that went to seek out Jesus to be healed by him. It just seemed that there was a guy in the synagogue and he had a demon within him. And it just kind of lets us know, I don't know, it gives me this sense that walking into a church, walking into a synagogue, being a part, doesn't mean that you don't have problems. Now, this is certainly a doozy of a problem, but a lot of us have problems. Now, as Christians, I believe, and I think from Scripture, we have good reason to believe that we can't be indwelled by demons. We can't be possessed by demons if you're filled, if you have the Holy Spirit within you. I think there's pretty good reason to believe that. But we're going to talk about also how demons can affect us and can cause problems and can try to influence even if they cannot possess us. This is what happened as the demon spoke up. As Jesus was teaching, it says, it goes on to finish verse 33. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Very interesting. This whole encounter is interesting as the demon calls out that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And we've seen testimony throughout the Gospel of Luke about who Jesus is. We just see it over and over again. It makes so clear that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Holy One of God. We had testimony from the angel Gabriel and other angels at his conception and then at his birth. We had testimony from the Old Testament prophecy. We had testament, as Pastor Ed read earlier, as Don read earlier, of the prophets and prophetess Simeon and Anna. We had testimony from John the Baptist, of who Jesus was. We had testimony from God the Father as John was baptizing Jesus. And then we had testimony from Jesus himself saying in this prophecy from Isaiah, "Today it's been fulfilled in your hearing." So it's like over and over again from all of these different places saying, "This is who this guy is." And now even from the mouth of a demon, we're going to hear this testimony of who he is. Now we're going to see Jesus silence the demon. And I think we have a pretty good reason to believe why Jesus would not want this demon to speak this about him, and we'll get to that in a second. But I thought about, why did the demon scream it? I kind of get why Jesus wanted him to stop, but why did the demon scream this out? And it could be because, well, if Jesus didn't want him to say it, well, let's just do the opposite of that, so I'll say it. But I don't think that's quite what it was. I'm not sure that the demon had a really well thought out plan here. I really don't. And actually, the way that it's translated, "Go away, what do you want with us?" They're kind of trying to translate the "go away." The more literal way to say that is "ha!" It is H-A exclamation point. Now, they think it comes from a word that means to "let me alone." And if you go, "ah," most people will let you alone. Either way, just so you know, especially if you're a demon. And he goes, "ha, what to we and to you." It's just like, what association, what business do we have with each other? I think the demon was kind of freaking out here. There was just this visceral reaction of, he knew he was a demon, and he knew this is the creator of the world right here, and he started freaking out. And I think he was freaking out too because Jesus was teaching. And demons hate the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Demons cannot stand the solid teaching of Scripture. And this demon knew very much who Jesus was. Demons know what the truth is. James 2:19 says, "You believe that there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Even the demons believe that and tremble. The demons tremble not in spite of knowing the truth, but because of it. They know that they are unclean and he is holy. That they are created and he is uncreated. And they know that they cannot do a single thing unless Jesus lets them. Jesus is in total control over them. He's about to show it here. He's about to show it to everyone. Verse 35, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Now, as we said, Jesus said, "Be quiet." He silenced the man who had the demon. He silenced the demon. Now, it seems like there are a couple of good reasons for why Jesus wanted him silenced. I think one is that he didn't want or need the testimony from a demon. I mean, as we saw, there's testimony from all of these other places. He didn't need testimony from a demon. And also at this point within his ministry, even when he would heal someone of a physical ailment, he would usually say to the person, "Don't tell anyone about it right now." And he was keeping the fact that he was the Messiah kind of on the down low. He was keeping it under wraps because a lot of the people at the time had a misunderstanding of what the Messiah was to come and do at that point. And he did not want them to come and try to make him king because what he came to do was to die for them. And so he silenced the demon. And the demon threw the man down. It just shows that that demon was upset, angry, tries to violently throw the man down. But I love the line that says, "And he came out without injuring him." So the demon's like trying to hurt him, trying to throw him down, but it makes clear he came out without injury. And it just shows again, Jesus is in 100% control. Jesus would not allow that demon to harm the person as he drove him out. The Bible talks about, we talked this about this when Jesus was encountering Satan in the temptation, that Satan is a god, is the god of this world, that he has a tremendous amount of power within this world, within the realm of this world. But Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. In the world you have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." And he shows so clearly in this encounter, and he's going to show it again and again, that he has full control in this world. He has full authority here. And the people can see it. Verse 36 says, "All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What words are these are? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out.' And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area." What words are these with authority and power? If we look back in verse 32, it talks about the people amazed at his authority. And now when they see this, they use the same word is used. What words are these with authority and power? He gives orders to impure spirits and they come out. So we have this addition now of power. It's interesting. I was reading, I was looking on the internet, seeing what some other preachers had to say about this passage. And one of them, they said, from my opinion, a lot of good stuff about it. But then they talked about this as though saying that Jesus was a dynamic speaker. And they said that, you know, he didn't just sit there and bore people with the Bible. And that was what he kind of took away from this idea of he spoke with authority, and he spoke with authority and power. Now, that may very well be true. Jesus told parables. He made things interesting for people. He got to their level and that type of thing. But I really don't think the point was that Jesus told great anecdotes and like made the best hand gestures. For instance, the Apostle Paul literally bored someone to death one time. You guys familiar with this story? In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul bored someone to death. It says he was in this upper room, and he was talking and talking and talking, and the man fell asleep and fell out the window, and he died. And then it says Paul went down there, and he prayed, and the man came to life. Now, his words may not have always been interesting, but his words had the power to bring someone to life. His words had the power to set free. When it says that Jesus spoke with authority and power, it wasn't that he had this amazing delivery. It was that his words have power to change lives, to set people free. This is what the Word of God can do. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." This is the power of the Word of God. It has the power to convict. It has the power to touch our lives, to change our heart. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So this is what scripture is. This is what it does. It has the ability to convict us. It has the ability to train us and prepare us for all righteousness. And this doesn't sound as exciting as an exorcism. I know, right? Like if one of you guys was all of a sudden like, "Ha!" And then I was like, "In the name of Jesus." And then you were in your right mind. It would be like, "Whoa, that's exciting." I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking anyone to do that. Training in righteousness doesn't sound, "Oh, that's as exciting." But it's not far apart. What is the work of a demon? What is the devil's work? 1 John 3:8 says, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Now, 1 John, you have to look at it really clearly. It doesn't mean, okay, if you've ever sinned, you're from the devil. It does mean we're born sinners and we're born of the devil. And even after we come to know Jesus, we try to follow the Holy Spirit, but we still sin. But 1 John is talking about just a lifestyle headed towards sin, embracing sin, not being set free from sins. If you are in that path of sin, that's of the devil. And when, even as Christians, we get into sinful patterns and we sort of embrace them or don't try to fight them, that is the work of the devil in our lives. It's the work of our own fallen heart too. We don't want to just blame everything on Satan. If he sees you're doing good enough on your own sinning, he might just leave you alone. But the work of Satan and devil is to try to push you into that, give you excuses for that, keep you in these places of sin. And that's where Satan works. That's where the devil works. But Jesus came. It says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. This is the power of Scripture. This is the power of the Holy Spirit to train us in righteousness, to train us and help us to live the life that God has for us to live. In those places of sin, anytime God breaks those patterns of sin in our life, that's God getting rid of that demon, casting that demon away. The Bible is the Word of God and has the power to change through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's got the authority to free us from slavery to sin. It's got the ability to free us from the works of the devil and demons. When you hear a preacher, when you read a book, if someone says, "Wow, that was a powerful message," you know, it feels good to like hear that. But a lot of times, I think when people hear that, it's like, "Well, you were passionate or you were this or that." And ultimately, none of that matters. What matters is if the Word of God changes your heart. If the Word of God and the Spirit of God break the hold that patterns of sin have on your life. Like, that's what matters. A book might capture your imagination or your attention or something like that, but look at the fruit. In the Word of God, it's the only book that I know that can truly change lives the way that they're meant to be changed. It's the only book that can truly bring fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are some of us in this room, like I said, demons get into churches. You know, they're there. Again, I don't want us to freak out about, oh, there's demons all around, or make it all about that. We don't want to be too obsessed with demons, nor do we want to say that's ridiculous, don't believe in them. Whether it's demon, whether it's your own fallen heart, whether it's my own fallen heart, there are problems within the church. There are problems within each individual. We're still in this fallen world. We need to be fighting these. We need to be fighting them with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. There are people here in this room that may be struggling with bitterness, with anger, with sexual sins, with pornography, with pride, with greed, with idolatry. Go on, the Bible does. We all need to be going to Scripture, living in prayer, asking God, show me what sins I'm struggling with and break me free from them. Because it's a lot. One of the things that Satan is great at doing, demons are great at doing, is lying and saying, sure, God could break you out of that sin, but it's a really fun sin, isn't it? It's so much better being freed. So much better being freed. And we hold on to them sometimes going, I kind of like that one. It's just a lie. And God can deliver you from it. Let's pray. Dear God, I ask your forgiveness for the sins in my life. I ask that you would help me to know the truth, to be in your word enough to know the truth and not be held by lies, not be held by sin. God, I'm so grateful that I don't have to live in chains and slavery to sin, in fear of death, because you came to live a perfect life, a life of perfect righteousness, and died on the cross in my place so that you could set me free, so you can set each person here free. God, I pray that you would break the chains of sin all around this room. That you would work in our hearts and lives, that you would give us a hunger for your scripture, that we would be trained in righteousness, and in doing so that would destroy and break the works of Satan, the works of the devil. Open up our eyes to see the joy in following you and living the life that you have for us. God, I thank you so much for each person who came here today to study and learn from your word. I pray that your word and your Holy Spirit would change each one of our hearts. Each day we would grow closer to you and more like you. God, we thank you so much for the freedom that we have in you. And as we struggle and as we seek to do better, we know that even how well we do that is not what allows us to have peace with you, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that allows us to have peace with you. And it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that allows us to come and be with you when we leave this world. And so fill our hearts with joy at that knowledge as well. God, again, we thank you for the freedom that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would use that freedom to grow more like him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We could have our worship team come on up.